grab your Bibles if you need one. We have a few in the back table, and turn to Mark chapter 4. That's Mark chapter 4. We're focusing on verses 21 through 34 this morning. Okay, who in here has ever cooked something? Okay, some of that's good. Corey, the Lord help you. I have had your cooking. May it increase. But have you ever followed a recipe? Have you ever gotten one from a friend because it was fantastic? Or saw a video, clicked one of those like BuzzFeed things, if that's still a thing, to go to their quick imitation recipe? Or you have dove into the food blogosphere and suffered through their words to get to their recipe? It seems simple. Every recipe seems simple because it's 1, 2, 3, do this, and you get this, and it's a beautiful picture. But you're making the recipe, and you're staring at that dough, and you're wondering, is this ever going to rise? You're stirring that sauce, and you're like, is this ever going to thicken? You're waiting for that candy to harden, and you're like, is that going to happen? There are points when you follow a recipe where you start to doubt it. I remember being a baker on point, looking into the oven and wondering, are these muffins going to rise? This is going to set my day back many a time, many an hour, because they got to go out today. We wonder at recipes, and maybe other things if you're trying something new, if cooking is not for you. You wonder, is this process going to work? And over time, if you use the same recipe over and over again, or you do the same skill over and over again, you learn to trust the process, right? The recipe works. You just have to execute it. I have doubts the dough will rise below. It does. Well, last week we looked at the parable of the sower. I want to submit to you that that passage was kind of like giving us a recipe. The parable of the sower, the four soils and the seeds that land on them and grow and die or grow and bear fruit, is kind of like telling us the recipe of how people become part of the kingdom of God. And the words we read all throughout it were to listen, to hear, and those who hear and receive and understand and bear fruit are those who belong to the kingdom of God. And today, we have more parables, more simple stories meant to show us truths. And they're also about the kingdom of God, but our focus shifts. It's no longer on who belongs to the kingdom and kind of how that happens, but more how the kingdom works, what this kingdom is like, and why you can trust its process, even when you're full of doubts. There's one sentence I'd want you to take away and remember and apply to every aspect of your life whenever you think about the kingdom of God. It's this: the future of the kingdom of God is certain and sure. The future of God's kingdom is guaranteed. To help you think through this conclusion, these parables ask us questions. The first one it'll ask us is, as citizens of the kingdom, as believers, what should we do? As participants in the mission of God called to follow after Jesus, where is our confidence supposed to lie? And as we look out on a broken world and suffer many of its miseries, when we're tempted to doubt, how can we believe in the kingdom's promise? If you want to know those questions, the answers to them, then listen. Hear the word of our Lord from Mark 4, verses 21 through 34. This is Jesus speaking again to a crowd. And he said to them, is a lamb brought to be put under a bed or under a basket and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said to them, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. As we've just heard, we have three different teachings in the form of parables. And each of them are actively, if you have ears to hear, if you're considering, if you're paying attention, reveal something about the gradual, glorious nature of God's kingdom. Let me pray one more time. Father, we have many in this room, some members of this local church, others dear friends, others I know not their state of their heart or where they're from, but it is an opportunity here today for you to help us to hear your word, to learn about your kingdom, and then to go out to where you have called us, having confidence in you and working towards its eventual and very successful end. Amen. First question. As citizens of the kingdom, what should you do? Before you start making a long bullet pointed list of all the things you know you should do, what does this parable tell us we ought to do? Let's narrow our focus of that question a little bit. Well, this question is answered in verses 21 through 25. This story starts with a simple question, one you're familiar with. Do you light a lamp or turn on a flashlight just to put it under something or to cover it up? The answer? No, that's silly. No, you got it out for a reason. You turn on a light so you can see. It's meant, as the question is answered, is it not meant to be put on a stand and shine so the whole room might see? Yes. Now this parable sounds familiar. Why? We have a children's song. How's it go? Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine in all the various versions you've heard it in. Now, that song offers an interpretation of this parable. It's asking the question, should you let your light shine? Yes, you should. And I'm going to tell you that's a great interpretation of this parable if we were reading the book of Matthew. This is not how Mark is using this parable. It's a very familiar illustration. Everyone understands lights because we all use them, except, I guess, a blind person might not understand lights. But most people understand lights. And in Matthew, Jesus is reported to say there, you, speaking to his people, are the lights of the world. So the application is, go shine your light. That's speaking of the missional aspect of believers and the ethical necessity that they obey his commands. Those are true applications. You can make them. But Mark's doing something different. Mark's talking about a light for a different reason. And that's revealed in his next sentence. It's revealed in the next sentence, that's verse 22. He goes on to say, right after saying, hey, should you make lights shine when you light them? The answer is yes. He goes, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. This is how Mark is speaking of a light. It reveals something. It dispels back the darkness. And this idea of being hidden here, so growing up, my mom had hiding places in the cupboards and sometimes on top of the grandfather clock where she'd put Reese cups and where she'd put oatmeal cream pies because they're her favorite and she didn't want to share them. And she knew me, if I opened the cupboard and saw an oatmeal cream pie, I'm going to eat it. I'm going to eat it 100%. So she's hiding something so that it's not found, right? Hey, careful there. But think about wrapping a present. It's hidden to be revealed. It's something secret that you want to be found. It's the idea of hiding something for a treasure hunt or a scavenger hunt. It's the idea of hide and go seek. I'm hiding, but I actually want to be found. That's the type of hiddenness. That's the type of revelation that Jesus is speaking about with these two parables. Because there has been something hidden across the ages. It's the identity of the eternal King of God, the means by which he'll bring rest upon a land, the when and the who and the at what time and the where there would be a child born of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. There's been something hidden. And Jesus is saying it is now being revealed. Those of you with ears to hear, who's the lamp? If I use capital T, there is the capital L lamp, who would you answer? Jesus. How does John speak of him? The light of the world who came back to push back the darkness, though the world knew him not. He came to reveal himself. He came to reveal the fullness of the plan, which Peter talks about, the prophets, by the Spirit of God, longing to know as they wrote all throughout the Old Testament, and the plan of which angels long to look. Jesus came to reveal. Jesus came to execute, and now has been fully revealed to you through the words of Christ, through the fullness of the gospel, and through the words given by his Spirit to the apostles and others, passed down and preserved by his power for you. Jesus is the lamp that has been brought to reveal what was hidden, to show the way by which you might be brought near to God, because you were far off. This is the word of God. And Jesus came to reveal it to us. And now that we see it, there's a lamp. It's Jesus. It's revealing what was hidden. That's its purpose. If that light has shined and revealed things to you, if the seed has taken root in your life, now you get the question that we're at. What do I do now? The lamp has been lit. I'm thinking of Lord of the Rings right now. I didn't write this, but the beacons of Gondor have been lit, and they go to Theoden the king and go like, what's going to happen? And he goes, Gondor will receive our aid, and everyone cheers and rides off on horses. But what are you supposed to do? Well, hear the words of Jesus. Like, watch this. Light, that's the first sentence, really. Verse 22, it's supposed to reveal what is hidden. And then he said to them, this is verse 24, pay attention. The answer to the question, believer, what am I supposed to do now, having received this grace of God? In this part of Jesus' teaching, he's saying, your job is to now pay attention, to listen, to hear, to obey whatever this light has revealed, all of the secrets, all that are being made known. Do you know what paying attention requires? Conscious effort. How many times have you said, I have children, Listen, pay attention. Or how many times were we told to pay attention in class? This week, students, how many times were we told to pay attention? Focus. It's hard, isn't it? Because there are other things that are often more entertaining than what is going on up front. It actually might be hard for you right now to pay attention to me because of something else going on in your life. It could be because I'm boring and disengaging. It could be because your knee hurts. Like, there are so many things that are vying for your attention. And that's true of your life, of obedience to Christ as well. There are, what did the parable of the sower say? There are cares of this world that choked out the word so that the seed didn't bear fruit. there's a scorching sun that blazed the plants out of existence because its roots weren't deep enough. Paying attention is like getting deeper roots. It's like reaching towards the sun that is God. It is going to his word. It is reflecting and meditating and being watchful of what you're believing. And at the end of the day, you can have so many excuses of why it's hard to pay attention, but you only have one person to blame if you don't. I get it. Things are distracting, but only you can control you. Only you can will yourself to pay attention. In the same way, oh man, the day is just so long, I fall asleep whenever I read my Bible. Well, only you can choose a different time to read your Bible. I don't ever pray, or I don't discipline myself in prayer, or I don't gather with God's people. Any of the means of grace that help you to pay attention and to learn what God has said and to reveal his will for your life, as well as his truth, as well as to strengthen you, you have to engage in, and you're the only one who can engage in them. The only one. I can read the Bible to you out loud, but you have to show up or answer the phone to hear it. Right? You're still choosing to do it. So this is the application in the form of a question. Are you paying attention to what the lamp, the Lord, is clearly revealing through his people, in his word? I mean, what does Jesus tell me about X, Y, or Z? It's probably right here. It's probably right here. Actually, it is right here because this is sufficient for all things. That was a facetious way to say that. It is here. If you aren't reading the Bible, if you're not singing its truths, if you're not praying it, how can you expect to live it? How do you expect to live if you don't eat when this has been called the bread? More than that, how do you expect to show it to the world? Let's go back to the idea, this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. If you're hiding the light of the word of what Jesus has done, and if you're finding nothing that's been hidden for yourself, how do you expect to show others? You can't. You can't. And that's really important because we know the word is to be scattered just like seed. We know that lamps are supposed to be put on the stand. And I want you to see in the next verse, this is now, it's actually the end of verse 24. You will be judged by your paying attention or not. Do you see that? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. A measure is a scoop. So if you scoop a lot, if you pay a lot of attention, you're going to glean. You're going to learn from its benefits, and more will be added to you. I did a one scoop. Well, this is telling us if you pay attention to the Lord, he answers in abundance. I'm seeking him in his word. The guarantee here is he's going to answer. He's going to reveal himself to you. That's why he says, come, seek, ask, knock. That's why they say, call out to the Lord to be saved. He answers. If you take the scoop, if you do a measure, it comes back, it doesn't say twofold, but it comes back more, much more. And still more will be added to you. The Lord answers. That's why we call them means of grace. They work. They show us grace. They graciously help us. Suffering, grieving, the Lord answers. Look at the Psalms of Lament. They start out grieving but are reminded of beautiful truths. But if you don't pay attention, if you don't measure, it's not just, hey, you're missing out, though you are missing out. It says more will be taken away from you. To not pay attention to the word, to not see by the light of Jesus, is to be judged. To use the illustration of last week, if you're the seed bearing fruit, The end goal of every plant is a harvest. Right? You should want to be harvested into the barn, believer. That is to be with the farmer, the one who sows the seed, God himself. And if you will not measure, if you will not grow, if you will not drink deep of the waters of life and the rays of his grace, then you will not bear fruit. And what does the farmer do all throughout the Bible? When his crop doesn't grow, what does he do with the chaff? He burns it. There is judgment for those who do not pay attention. So pay attention. Listen. And don't grow complacent. That's a huge danger. If you've been given the word, you've been brought to a well that never runs dry. The water always tastes good. Keep ladling yourself more. For now, I want you to think back to the illustration earlier. Following a recipe. It's dough. You're watching it rise. Are you the one that's making it rise? No. I'm sure you can talk to other people about all the micro processes going on there to explain why it's making it rise. But kingdom growth is a lot like that. The grace that you get from paying attention is a lot like that. You are engaged in the process, but you're not the one that causes it to work. What we're going to see in this next parable is the power of the kingdom does not come from you or your efforts. The power is inherent in the seed. Growth comes from God. Look at verse 26 with me. In this parable, I'll paraphrase it, but we have a farmer sowing seeds again. And you'll notice that's just about it. That's pretty much the story. A farmer sows seeds. He sowed seeds and he goes to sleep. Then he wakes up again, and he goes to sleep, and he wakes up again. And while he's doing that, that seed's in the ground. Day by day, the earth is spinning, the sun is shining, the water is raining, the rain is whatever, how you say that. But the seed is growing. You'll notice, which verse is this? The end of verse 27, he doesn't know how. He doesn't know how it grows. But he knows it is. He knows it does. And he knows when it's ripe. And that's when he takes out his sickle and starts to harvest. He doesn't know why one seed germinates and the other one doesn't. He doesn't know why one of them is bearing 30-fold, 160, 100. He doesn't know why the weeds choked this one, but that one grew up over them. But he is confident in this. This seed will yield a harvest. That's my confidence is in the seed, not in my ability as a farmer, but in the inherent power of the seed. And what's the seed been? The word of God. What about you? If you were to put yourself in this parable, and some of you have a garden, so you should, do you just go to sleep every day? Just trust the seed will go? Or are you anxiously pacing the rows, wondering why they haven't sprouted yet? Is there too much water? Is there too little? Is the deer going to eat this? Is the bug coming? Is it too hot this week? Is it not? Does it need mulched? You have all these thoughts, have all these inputs, all these things you could do for your garden, for your seed. You ever, I guess we don't live and die by the field, but have you ever laid up at night and thinking about your job and if you're going to have it the next day? If your business is going to still be there, if your husband's going to have a job, if you're going to have the bills to pay, is the company going under? That's what the farmer is doing in his bed when he's anxious. Is my family going to eat? Are we going to make it through this winter? I can imagine being discouraged by my plant's growth. I can even imagine being angry at one row of crops. Why is this field not growing? Or the exact opposite. Imagine your field's going quite well. Hey guys, look at my field. Man, what a farmer am I. Scatter those seeds like a pro. Look at them grow. I got lots of fruit. And I'm sorry, but mine's better than yours. You can also boast in your crop. But notice the farmer here doesn't do that either. He sits confident in the power of the seed, content in what it will give him, and ready to benefit from its harvest. Can you see how this connects to your life? Yeah, we're not talking about a real garden. We're talking about our work for the kingdom of God. It's spread around us. I'm sharing the gospel left and right, and man, what a harvest. Everyone's getting saved through me. Or my church, this ministry and that ministry, fantastic. 20 people showed up. 10 gave professions to Christ last week. Or it could be, I keep teaching and instructing my children, and they keep not obeying. Or I keep reminding someone about the truth of the gospel, and they keep wounding me. Or man, I even know this is wrong, and man, I wish I bore more fruit than I did. This is the danger. Paul in 1 Corinthians speaks of it a lot more. This is the principle that you need to know and that we need to grasp and consider. Because Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? God. God is the one who gives the growth of his kingdom. So let me ask you this question more directly. Knowing that God is the one who gives growth, knowing the one that he advances his kingdom, where is your confidence currently lying? Hear these truths. I cannot save you. I cannot save your friends. I cannot save your spouse. I cannot save your children. And neither can you. But by his word, God can. And you and I, we certainly get to sow those seeds. Another truth. I cannot make you kinder. I cannot put the lust of your flesh to death. I cannot make you more gentle. I cannot make you believe the best. And neither can your friend, and neither can your spouse. Now, we can offer some practical advice in specific situations. We can teach principles. We can apply God's word to all natures of conflicts and issues in our lives. And we do that if we're obeying our church covenant in the scriptures by encouraging, exhorting, and admonishing one another. But still, it is only God who can give growth. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Hey, let me flesh out where we fail with my own confessions. You all frustrate me to no end sometimes. If you're my field, which is not this illustration, but if you're my field, I'm angry at your lack of growth sometimes. I'm like, man, all this nitrogen, all this water, I did the hill and you're not growing. Or I'm like, really, all that work and one measly tomato? I can get frustrated with you. I've grumbled about you. Probably to others, but definitely to the Lord. I've paced my rows. I've stayed up anxiously at night thinking about what I could have done differently, what I need to do better, or just about how you need to be better. And I want you to know something. This is the exact opposite of what I'm trying to commend to you. These are sins. And lest you be like, oh, it's a sign he cares about us. Good intentions don't make anything righteous. What I'm trying to tell you is my confidence when I'm tempted and given to those thoughts, my confidence is resting in myself. And when you're angry your children aren't obeying, when you're discouraged that more needs to be done for the growth in your life or the life of others, or how I need to do this or someone needs to do this better so this ministry is more effective, all of that is, if it's not outright doing it, is putting your confidence in the works of men. And it's not turning your eyes to the heavens where the sun shines, where the rain comes from, and to the only one who can possibly make a seed sprout, become a blade, start to form the head of the wheat, and bring it to full maturity. you know what you need to learn? Do you know what I've been learning, especially through this parable? I'm learning to go to sleep day and night with a confidence not in my flesh, not in myself, not even in the means of grace or the structures or strategies of our church that I'm all about and would recommend to others. I'm learning to embrace the truth, just like this verse says, the farmer, that I know not how the seed grows. But I'm learning to go to sleep and rise up each day, certain and sure that Jesus, as we just sang, is strong enough and he is kind enough to bring the seeds that are sown to fruition and will bring them into the barn of his harvest. I know because he is strong, because he is kind, that my work is not in vain. Even if the crop isn't as sure, even if the crop isn't as much as I thought, I know it's a gracious thing to have received said crop. And you need to do this too. We really, really need this. Do you know why? Because this is how Jesus, the one who we call King, the one we call Creator, Sustainer, Conquering King, this is what the one we call Truth and the Lamp, he tells us right here, this is how my kingdom works. You will labor, but I will give growth. You will labor. And there are going to be stretches. This parable doesn't say that, but we can imagine in the story. There will be stretches where you doubt anything is working. But I'm the one who gives growth. And guess what? I certainly give it. There will be a harvest, and it will be mine. You, doubting, discouraged, discontent, maybe even angry Christian, need to know, need to repent that whatever my God does is right. His timing is always good. And he hasn't failed me yet, and by golly, he's not going to fail me ever. Because that's what his word teaches us. And that's what the pattern and the history of our faith and the testimony of our own lives tells us. But I know your lives. I look at some people. Ladies, I think I've worked with each of you in hard seasons of your life as a deacon, where the Lord brought you through a hard time. I'm in counseling with some of you all. I've suffered alongside of you for decades. I've heard your struggles. I'm watching you through them now. And I have the same news feed. Bombs keep dropping. Conflict keeps happening. Shootings keep appearing. I don't like all the laws our nation is passing. We are surrounded by brokenness. We still, though redeemed, live in a fallen world, which the Catechism, I think, called it a miserable estate. And we experience the curse. We partake of its miseries, even though this world is no longer our home. Has that experience, is it or has it ever caused you to doubt that God is good? That he actually is in control? That he understands what wisdom is? That he knows perfect timing? Visitors, children, those of you considering Christianity or wrestling with your faith, have you ever seen these things or experience them in your own life and wonder, is there even a God that's worth worshiping? Is he even real? These are the temptations of our many sufferings, Christian. And the next parable helps us. It helps us in our suffering because it teaches us of what we can compare our current experiences with. And it's that of a mustard seed. Great, great comparison, Jesus. Your great kingdom. How does this open? With what can we compare the kingdom of God, this promised, eternal, grand, everlasting kingdom of perfect peace? With what shall we compare it? Not the oak, not the mighty cedar, not a mountain, but a mustard seed. And now the parable that's being taught here is very similar to the idea of out of a tiny acorn grows a mighty oak. That's the thing that Tons of businesses and ministries have this as their like slogan. It's because it's a proverb in our day. Even Psalm 1 speaks of it. But Jesus uses a mustard seed. And that means we need to ask, all right, Jesus, why a mustard seed? Because it's not just the illustration. This seed that's small grows really big. Because guys, every single seed grows a lot bigger than what you do when you plant it. If Jesus was just trying to say, my kingdom's going to grow and it starts from small beginnings, he could use any seed in the garden or the forest because they all drastically outweigh their growth. And Jesus isn't necessarily trying to tell us about how mighty and how true and how grand the kingdom of God will be, although all those things are true. You can say the kingdom of God will be as strong and powerful and imposing as the cedar trees of Lebanon. But that's not what Jesus is choosing to use to relate to his people. So, in his time, a mustard seed, in the same way we use an acorn to represent like humble or small beginnings with great potential, they use a mustard seed to represent something insignificant. Like, oh, I'm so sorry I was late. Nothing but a mustard seed, friend. Inconsequential. No worries. No worries. It's small. It's insignificant. It's not just humble. It's inconsequential. And this is what Jesus says the kingdom of God can be compared to. Something that is so small that people consider it insignificant. So tiny that they see it as inconsequential. But look at its end. The mustard seed, though tiny and inconsequential, results in the garden, not the forest, in the garden being a mighty tree. And tree is kind of used hyperbolically here. Now, we're talking about black mustard. I Googled mustard to try to show you a picture, and it gave me a yellowed mustard field, and that's just a little plant. That's not a tree. Black mustard is like a gnarly, imagine a mulberry tree that stayed a bush. It's a gnarly, bushy, shrubby-looking thing that actually has woody branches. It says it's going to be a large mustard tree in the terms of all the other garden plants that will have branches of which the birds will nest in its shade. Something inconsequential becomes something that blesses many, that does become grand, that grows like every seed, slowly and surely over time, and branches out to cast its shade and to be a great blessing to others. And the kingdom of God is compared to this. Because look at Jesus. What does Isaiah say about him? That he'd be nothing impressive? He'd be a man of no consequence? And who was Jesus born to? Virgin Mary, cool. This guy Joseph in Nazareth. We're even getting to the point where he's going to go to Nazareth. They're like, aren't you like the carpenter's son? Jesus was something inconsequential. Let me clarify that. Jesus had the appearance of something inconsequential, but he was something of magnificent, a really big word, consequence. He was grand. He was eternal. And so too is the kingdom of God. And what you see in your life, you think the kingdom of God has no effect. You see it, and other people view it as inconsequential. You see it as weak because it's a mustard seed, and the other garden plants are going so strong. Well, friends, beloved, the kingdom of God has grown tremendously since when Jesus first started. His 12 followers were also of insignificant beginnings. But they have gone out. The kingdom's branches have spread over the nations from Jerusalem to Judea to Antioch to Rome to Spain to Gaul to Britain to the New Worlds to Eastern Kentucky. And you are tempted to view the kingdom of God still as a mustard seed of no consequence. And you, believer, need to lift up your eyes with a mind towards thanksgiving, you need to look for the branches of this tree that is casting shade over you, that has allowed you to nest in its branches. Here's what I mean by that. When you're tempted that God isn't at work, that this kingdom isn't that great, and that you're not so sure it's going to maintain and overcome, I want you to look back in the history of this world. I want you to think about the things that you benefit. And I want you to know the kingdom of God is far greater in this world, even though the world calls of no consequence. The culture that rails against King Jesus benefits from its hospitals that were brought about by Christians. Probably exists because Christians brought in orphans and kept them alive so their ancestors lived. Their love for the poor, their love for the sojourner was championed by Christians. And although you might rail against our culture and all the things they don't like, you benefit from freedom of religion because of Christians. You benefit from the equality of women and men in many ways, though the world is not perfect, from Christian thought. You have been blessed just even before you were a believer by the benefits of the kingdom of God as it's grown and cast shade and allowed birds to nest in it. I want you to think on your life and see the benefits that you've been given, because thankfulness is the, what's it called, the antidote. It's the antidote to the poison of your doubts. It's the balm of the discouragement of your soul, because as many things that you don't think are going well, far more has gone far more well. And if you're ever in doubt, I want you to look to the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ alone is enough to make you see great thanks, because you have found shelter from the wrath of God through your faith in Jesus. So where does this leave us? These parables, they leave you with light, with confidence, and with a little mustard seed. So here's my parting words to you. The light of the world has come. The lamp has been put on the lampstand. Jesus and his words are exposing your sin, have exposed your sin, and give you great hope. So, believer and unbeliever, look to him and listen to him. To you, believer, the seed of his word has been planted in you, it's been planted in others, and the Lord gives growth. He will have his harvest. Work. Do the things he's called you to do, but put your confidence in the one who will see for himself a harvest. And finally, remember that mustard tree. Let that parable be the answer to your doubts. That things may seem insignificant, the kingdom's effects might seem minimal in your life, but it has achieved and will achieve far more than ever you could hope, think, or imagine. And know that the future of the kingdom of God is certain and sure, because God is at work. And his work may seem slow. You might deem it small. And at times it might even be hidden from you. But the process is God's process, and its effects will be sure.